Well, I'm excited. We are going to take a little bit of a break from the book of Deuteronomy, which I've dearly loved. And I know some of you are disappointed that we're doing so, but rest assured we will return back to the book of Deuteronomy. But I think it's good that we go to the New Testament for a little while, especially during this season. And quite honestly, I can't think of any gospel that's better for Advent than Luke. Luke the historian, we'll hear more about him in a moment, but he fully roots the Jesus story in history. The opening words of our scripture lesson today are these: the day of Herod, the king of Judea. And so he is looking at history, the history of the Jesus movement. And our lesson today comes from verse 5 and will continue all the way through verse 25. And so let's give our attention to God's word. In the days of Herod, the king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, who he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while they were serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you do not believe my word, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service had ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she hid herself, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me and took away my reproach from among the people." May God add his blessing now to this reading of his holy and infallible word. History. What's it good for? Some people love history, such as myself. Other people, they absolutely despise history. But the fact is, you can't avoid history. Your past is history. In your present right now, you're making history. And someday, your future will be history. Christianity is a religion rooted in history. I chose the Apostles' Creed as our confession of faith today because that creed is rooted in history. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. He lived, he died, and he was buried, and he rose again. Christianity is historical. The Old Testament is rooted in history. The very first words of the Bible are these: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a historical statement. Today we celebrate, we begin celebrating Advent. And it's all about history. It reminds us, as I was telling the girls earlier, of the history of Jesus' first coming and the future history of his second coming. That is why I believe the gospel according to Luke is so appropriate for this season. For Luke is a historian. You know, when you compare Luke's gospel to the gospels of Mark and Matthew, you're immediately struck at how differently Luke is presenting his material. The reason for this is as follows. Mark and Matthew were writing essentially a life of Jesus, a biography. Now Luke is writing a history of the Jesus movement. It's in two volumes, actually, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, but he's writing a history. All three of these writers, they're writing according to the rules of the genre of their day. But why is Luke writing a history? Why did he choose to write a history? Well, the answer is found in the first four verses of chapter 1, which I didn't read as our scripture lesson, but I want to read it now because I want it to be fresh in your mind. So let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 1 and 4. Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things which have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all the things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. But Paul is writing a letter to a man by the name Theophilus. Now, he calls him most excellent Theophilus. And if you look at that word excellent and how it's used in literature at that time, it's indicating most likely that Theophilus was a high governmental official, probably a governmental official charged with investigating this thing called Christianity, the Jesus movement, because Paul was on trial. We can know a lot about Theophilus just from the way that Luke is writing. We know that this man must have been familiar with the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, because Luke is making all kinds of allusions to it and quoting it, and these wouldn't make any sense to someone who was totally unfamiliar with the Old Testament, especially the Greek version of the Old Testament. And so, more than likely, he was what was called at the time a Gentile God-fearer. He was a convert to Judaism. That's why it says that he had been instructed. He'd already been instructed in the things of the Old Testament faith. Now, more than likely, as an investigator for the trial of Paul, he also was instructed by some Christian, maybe even Luke, verbally on some of the beliefs of Christianity. But now what Luke is doing is he's going to further the process. He says, now I feel it's a time that I give you an early account so you understand all that's happened. You understand the history of the Jesus movement. He has two goals in mind. First of all, he's trying to show Theophilus that Christianity doesn't pose any threat to the Roman Empire. Well, you have to remember that what Paul's being on trial for is insurrection. that Paul and the apostles, according to some, were trying to undermine the Roman Empire. And Luke's saying, look, Jesus is a king, but he's not the kind of king that's going to overthrow Caesar. His kingdom is not of this world. And he talks a lot about Jesus' kingdom as we go on in Luke. The second goal is, I think he wants to show, and that's the important part of our text today, that there's a real continuity between the Judaism of the Old Testament and Christianity, the Jesus movement. That Christianity isn't something new, but it has roots in the past, the history of Judaism. And that if anyone should be enjoying the protections and the privileges that Jews had in the Roman Empire because they were Jews, it should be Christians, because Christians are the most Jewish of Jewish believers. They haven't rejected the Messiah. You know, you are more Jew than most Jews. We're not apostates. We aren't rejecting the Messiah. We believe in the Messiah. And so Paul, that is Luke's idea, that he's wanting to protect Christianity, help Paul out in his trial. Now, that was Luke's goals. But you know, God is inspiring Luke. And God has some goals as well. And I think I'm going to show you the next 4 weeks that part of what God's goal is to give you hope and to give you peace and to give you joy and to give you love. And so we begin with hope. We begin with what I want to call the history of hope. Remember what I just said, that Luke is tying in the history, the Jesus movement, with the Old Testament? You know, from the very beginning of the Bible, the message of hope is there. We find bad things coming into the world in chapter 3 of Genesis, don't we? Called the fall, when Adam and Eve chose to sin. And all kinds of bad things came to this world. But in the midst of all those bad things, God gives a word of hope and a curse that he gives upon the serpent. And he says in Genesis 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And you shall bruise, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Theologians call this the proto-gospel, the first gospel. There's not a lot of detail right here, but it's clear that there's going to be someone born of a woman. Someone born of woman who's going to crush Satan and his work, who's going to undo all the bad things that happened in the fall. Now, as Old Testament history progresses, as you read your Old Testament, the vision becomes clear, and the hope of Israel grows. You know, we sang of that hope of Israel in our song, Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And the hope of Israel was the Messiah, was the Christ, was the Anointed One. And this hope is like a scarlet thread throughout the Old Testament. And Luke is purposely tying in that work. One of the features here in Luke chapter 1 is the fact that you find a couple who were childless, and you find a miraculous conception. If you go to your Old Testament, you'll find time and time again that when God does big things, he seems to do it through a barren woman who's advanced in age. Can't bear a child. There's no hope of having a child. Women like Sarah and Rachel and Hannah. And even in this literature we find and call Second Temple is Judaism, their writings kind of bring about the same expectations. There's one of the books which we don't know if it's true or not, but it talks about the birth of Elijah. You know, Elijah is big with John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist is supposed to be the second Elijah. Elijah return. But did you know that in the Second Temple Judaism story of Elijah, he was born miraculously to a barren woman? And so you have these expectations being drawn in, and this man, Theophilus, would see all these and say, yeah, this isn't something totally different. This is history. God's at work in all this. You know, another neat connection here in this story is the angels. And again, we find throughout the Bible, when God's doing something great, there's angels involved. And so taken together, the message is clear. This thing we call Christianity, no, it's not something totally new. Rather, it's a culmination of all the Old Testament hopes, especially the hope of the Messiah. Of course, at this point, you may ask yourself, well, that's a lot of interesting background information, Pastor, and you've given us a little bit of history. But so what? What difference does it make in my life this week as I live my life? Well, the difference is this. This message of hope is a message of hope to you. You see, Luke is writing, pardon the pun, history. What he's saying is God's work, the hope you can have, it's as good as done. It's as good as done because of something I want to call 2D history. 2D history. What in the world is 2D history? Well, all the history you were taught in school that is commonly advanced in our culture today, it's 1D history. You see, most people today believe that history is the account, solely the account, of human activities in this world. That it's one-dimensional. History is only the account of what people are doing. We've been taught that for hundreds of years in Western society. Now, ancient societies, like Luke's, they believed in 2D history. You see 2D history right here in our text. It's two-dimensional. You see, history is not just the product of human activity, but more importantly, it's the product of divine activity. God doesn't simply exist, folks. He's at work. And he's not just at work in the Bible. My message today is this. He's at work in your life. Notice how the action of this story is not being driven by any human being. The action that's being driven is by God and his angel Gabriel. They're the ones who are advancing the story. It's not Zechariah. It's not Elizabeth. They're just kind of side figures. The people who are really making history here is God. It's God. You were probably taught, as I was, that modern means advanced, right? Modern man. It's good. You know, society's advancing, progressing. And that pre-modern is bad, primitive, naive, ignorant, right? That's what we're all taught. But when it comes to the things that really matter, the things that really, really matter, the pre-modern worldview, God's at work, is much more advanced than our primitive modern. You see, up until the time of a man by the name of William of Ockham, all humanity correctly believed that God was at work. There was a spiritual realm and there was a physical realm. And the physical realm derived its true meaning from the spiritual. Notice what Psalm 19:1 says. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. The true meaning and significance of the heavens, the planets and the stars, they're only found in knowing who God is. Do you see that? You know, we all heard about Galileo. You know, I'm a history buff. There's a book I've read called Galileo's Mistake. You know, a lot of history, I'm sorry to say, is propaganda. Because you can pick and choose what you're talking about to support your ideas. Now, there were some rogue bishops and archbishops that were actually opposed to the science of Galileo. And what we've been taught in school is that people were against science. That's why Galileo was persecuted. But actually, the Roman Catholic Church at the time was not against science. Galileo's mistake is the same mistake that Occam made. That we could learn all about the planets and the stars, and we didn't even have to reference God. God doesn't matter. Folks, God does matter. Because he's at work in our universe. History is a product of what God's doing and what we're doing. It's 2D. And this gives us hope. This gives us hope. You know, I feel like I'm against the world in preaching this message today. Every institution of our society seems to be against this idea. You know, it's interesting that back in 2005, a sociologist by the name of Christian Smith really wanted to find out what so-called Christian teenagers believed, evangelical Christian teenagers. Well, what he discovered was what they believed really wasn't in sync with Christianity. It was rather something he termed moralistic, therapeutic deism. Now, I'm not going to get into the moralistic, therapeutic part of it. I really want to talk about deism. See, a deist is someone who believes God's at work, exists, but he's totally uninvolved in this world. Deists like to talk about God being like a watchman. You know, he makes the universe, he winds it up, and then he just sits back and lets it run. In my catechism last week, we talked about revelation and how the word revelation in Greek literally means pulling back the curtain. Pulling back the curtain. You know, in our text today, what is God doing for Zechariah and Elizabeth? He's pulling back the curtain. What they were seeing with their own eyes was they were childless. They were advanced in years, no hope whatsoever of having a child. And then God just suddenly steps into their life and pulls back the curtain and says, no, Elizabeth's going to have a child. Not just any child, a great child. John, the baptizer. You see, God is at work. And God has pulled the curtain back for you as well. And for me, it's actually in a book we call the book Revelation, the book of pulling back the curtain. And what we see in that book is that not only are people at work, some of them are very evil people. We even see that there's evil spirits at work in this world. But behind all this is God and our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And they're in control of everything. And they're moving everything to a good place. You see, God is working all things to the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. God is working good in your life. He is at work. You know, in my last church, we would have a Sunday every once in a while where we would call it God at Work Sunday. And one of our deacons found this silly little sign somewhere which was called, it had a God at Work on it. It was like a road sign. And we would put it in the lectern. And, you know, the session would pre-approve the people who would, you know, tell us their testimony. But someone from the congregation would just share with the congregation something God was doing in their life. We call it God at Work Sunday. That was a good thing for us to do. Because the message I'm trying to give you today, and I think what Luke is saying, is that God is at work. He's at work in your life. He's at work in this world. He's at work in the church. He's bringing all things to consummation. You know, someone has once said that the message of the book of Revelation can be summed up in two words. You know, I like things easy. So many people say, oh, the book of Revelation is so hard. Let me tell you what the book of Revelation is all about. God wins. God wins. It's as easy as that. And here's what I want to say to you today. If you're a Christian, God wins. That means you win. You like that? I don't like being a loser. You win. See, that's what Advent is all about. And that's what I mean by the hope of 2D history. So let us live in the light of the hope of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, I pray that those who are gathered here today, who especially are going through hard times, would know that in Christ Jesus they will indeed win, because you win. Lord, let us not view this world as our society does now, as if it's just one-dimensional, that the only people that count are human beings, but that you're at work in history, in the past, in the present, and in the future. And you're directing all things according to your good plan. And you will bring all things to the consummation when Christ comes back again. And so with the ancient church, the church of all ages, we pray as we close our worship today, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.